Well, before the children leave, I want you to see it. I'm happy to see you. It's good to see you. Aren't you happy to see Daniel back with us today? Daniel, it's good to see you, buddy. Glad you're here. And glad to see Dane not using his crutches. Praise the Lord. I hope he had permission to not use those. So good to see y'all today, all of you. Hope you've had a good week. I want to share this with you. This is from the Abby Bray's family. They this note, well, I'll just read it to you. Dear Pam, Dusty, and the entire Sycamore Church family, my husband and I can never express the appreciation we have for the love you had for Abby. Dusty, you did a wonderful job sharing with everyone who was there to celebrate Abby's life. What a wonderful man we all know and love. In honor of Abby, Chris and I decided there was no better place to share our tithing from what Abby has blessed us with than the Sycamore Church. And I don't think some of you realize what a thin line our church operates on financially from week to week. It is definitely a faith venture. Definitely a faith venture. Every single week. 52 weeks a year. There are no big overages. We don't have any heavy hitter people that you can call up and say, hey man, could you drop about 10 grand in the plate this week, you know? And we don't have any of that. Or at least some of you have managed to hide that up till now. You all blessed his life in those last few months, and we know that Abby would want to bless you. Please know that Sycamore Church will always have a special place in our hearts. We look forward to visiting one day with Pam. May God bless each of you as you've blessed us. With much love, Chris and Angela Lawless, Kat and Cruz, Abby's son, daughter-in-law, and grandchildren. So God bless them. And God bless Abby. Of course, he's beat us there. He's definitely on the other side. All of you know why I jumped up and down? How many knows why I jumped up and down? Rest of you, read your email. I said in my email that each afternoon when I get home, each evening, when I look through the back, our sliding glass door, there's a little black thing about that tall. As soon as she sees me, she starts jumping up and down and barking and wanting me to come outside. That's Daisy Duke, our dog. And I said, you know, if we would be that happy when we saw one another to jump up and down, I mean, man, just think what it would be like. To have that kind of joy, that people that happy to see you. And, of course, someone came up to me today. I won't mention any names, Don McConnell, but tried to lick me on the... Yeah, one step too far. Anyway, but that's Don McConnell. So what else can you say? Anyway, so that's why I was jumping up and down. Very, very happy to see you. And I know John busted me out last week, showed you the big fish that I caught. The miraculous thing about that fish was that with the size hook I was using, they managed to get it in his mouth, because it took some creativity for him to get his mouth open that far. Fish that small. Honestly, I never caught a crappie that small in my life. Anyway, okay. So We've been talking about signs of the time, and I want to show you a few signs today and see if you know what these signs mean. Anybody know what that sign means? How many of you ever gotten a ticket for not obeying one of those signs? Okay. Oh boy, we're going to have testify. Tell it all, sister. And then they said, oh, I don't think I'd have told that. All right, next sign. You ever seen this sign? Oh, we don't have any trouble with that sign, do we? Brrr. Hammer down. Okay, here's another sign. Oh, boy. That's what your pastor got up to every morning at 5:30 when we went out to go fishing. Yeah, it was raining, but at times, that's what you have ponchos for. But the beauty of that sky on Clark Hill Lake and just all of that, what a sign to just make you stand up and cheer and say, oh, man, thank you, Lord. All this in heaven, too. And the last sign. Oh, what is that? What is that? They don't even know who it is. Okay, did you say, is that Aunt Audrey? Yes, that's Aunt Audrey with the umbrella back there. And what you can't see is it's raining. They're in the water. And we said, oh, be careful you don't get wet. And she's got an umbrella. That's clever. That might be what some people say. Anyway, that there is a sign. Okay. Lot of signs that we pay attention to. But there are many we don't ever even give a second thought to. Now today, as we continue this theme, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. If you're using an electronic device, make sure you turn off the music that goes with it, because I forgot to turn mine off when I was researching something during Rick's teaching this morning. It was concerning his teaching, but nonetheless. All right, Genesis 1:14. Here we are in the creation, the first account of the creation. One account in Genesis 1, another account in Genesis 2, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And He made the stars also, and He placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and separate light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning. This was the fourth day in creation. Again, verse 14, let them be for signs and for seasons. So the sun and the moon, primary reason, before you even get to the fact that they're light, you know, sun gives off light that comes from itself. The moon is a luminary. It is a reflector. It does not have light in and of itself. It reflects the light of the sun. But their primary reason was not to give light. That was secondary. That's mentioned on down. The primary reason for signs and for seasons. Now, we won't chase this too far today, but as we look in the first chapter of Genesis, and when you think about Genesis, how important is the book of Genesis? Had a guy tell me one time, he said, I'm just more concerned about what says the New Testament. Old Testament, I don't know about that. Wait a second. Let's stop for a moment. You know, there's not a doctrine that we believe that's not alluded to or directly referred to in Genesis. It's all there. It's the foundation. We're going to go to that in just a moment. And by the way, God's plural name, Elohim, do you know that in 31 verses of Genesis 1, how many times His name was mentioned? 30 times. So, as we then look at this in context, this statement about the sun and the moon, very important. I want you to hold on to this, not as much for today, but in the coming weeks there are going to be several sermons that involve things that are in the heavenlies, but today I'm setting the foundation for that. I hope you'll hang in here with this, with me. For signs and for seasons, the sun and the moon. By the way, do you know what calendar we use? Anybody know the name of the calendar that we use? The Gregorian calendar. That's Pope Gregory. Do you know the one that we used but primarily in Western civilization before that? Julian, the Julian calendar. Gregorian calendar came after that. Do you know the calendar that God uses? It's His calendar. It's the calendar of the sun and the moon. It's the calendar that, for the most part, the Hebrew calendar it operates off of. Not the Gregorian calendar, because just like everything else that man gets his hand on, and again, this is another subject for another day to get into details. I hope I am baiting my hook good enough for you to go out and do a little research for yourself and look into this. But everything that man touches, man wants to put his imprint on it and for man to be in control of it. And it usually has a political or a personal edge to it. And that's exactly what the Julian calendar was. That's exactly what the Gregorian calendar. In fact, the Gregorian calendar, you look at it, they were going back trying to clear up some things that at a church council that took place in the 4th century. Some problems that they had then by that calendar. That then came in the 16th century, in the 1500s. Anyway, but when we look at the calendar, the times and the seasons, what I want you to see out of this is that God is the one that is in control of it. Not us, not our calendar, not our way of doing business, not our stuff, not the way we put things in line, not the way it fits in our calendar, not the way it fits in our computer or our PDA or our handheld device, our smartphone, our dumb phone, wherever it fits. It's not up to us. We've got this turned on its head. And even in the Christian community, we tend to want to cram God into our agenda. I write the agenda out. I get my little notebook and I write the agenda out. And then I go pray and I ask God to come and join my agenda. Now I want you to say, to see here in Genesis 1, as we think about the signs of the times, as we think about the signs that God is putting out there. And by the way, there are some signs that are coming. One of the ones we're going to look at in the next few weeks is the fact that there's going to be a time when there are going to be blood moons. There's going to be a time when the sun is going to be darkened. These are documented things. You can look on the NASA website and see these things, these eclipses. You can see these things and see that these are signs that God is putting up there in on His billboard in heaven, in the heavenly. So I want you to see it in context here as we look at and we think about who God is and what He is doing. When we read Genesis does not start out as an apologetic. We may not understand that statement. Genesis does not start out as a defense of our faith. It's a statement of our faith. It's not a defense of who God is. It's God speaking. And that's enough. Because when He speaks, it is true. Just like with His law. When He lays down His law, I've said this many times. We don't break God's law. What happens? We break ourselves on God's law. Big difference there. No, the Ten Commandments have never been broken. We break ourselves on the Decalogue. We break our lives by that. Because His truth will stand, and it does. So as you start looking at this in context, as we look in Genesis, and today, I wanted to tease you a little bit with some things that are right here buried in Genesis. As we see the signs of the times, and we think about what God is doing and His truth that is going forth. All doctrine that we believe, as I said earlier, is based in Genesis. We see God is spoken of. His name, it'll be a little later before we see the name Yahweh come out. But here's the name Elohim. And sometimes it'll be used in combinations with other. But this name is used again and again in this first chapter. Well, let us make man in our own image. The Spirit of God moved upon the water. What do you see? What does that context, does that speak of about God and about who He is? Right here, in the very beginning, in Genesis, we have a triune. We have a God in three persons. Now later it's revealed much more. We see the fullness of it. We see when the Christ comes and He is revealed. But there are times when He reveals Himself in the Old Testament. Fourth man in the fire. There. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm Michelle and Azariah. There they are. Fourth man. I threw in. Three in, four, but there are four now. Who is the fourth man? Who is this person that shows up? And we see the revelation. And finally, at last, you get enough of these that come. And when you speak of the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament. There are times when he is on someone. And then there are times. What did David pray? He said, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He experienced the Spirit of God in a very special way. Now, when Pentecost came, the Spirit of God came upon all flesh like that. All those who trust and believe. But we see the revelation then of Jesus coming. Jesus coming to the earth. So we see that fullness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, yet one. He's one God revealed in three persons. Do you understand it? Can you explain it? An alien pops in here today, and how do you explain that to that alien? Well, we Christians like to say, and Audrey said to me yesterday, good luck. No, actually, I said that to her. She called me down about using the word luck yesterday. How do you explain that? I can't explain Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet He is one, adequately to satisfy all of logic. But you know what? I can't explain God at all completely because my language won't hold Him. Nor will any language hold Him. We see the creation right here. How important is the fact that God spoke it into existence? How important is that? As people say, well, you know, I just believe in the gospel. You know, Jesus came, saved us from all that stuff about creation and all. I don't know about that. Hey, why do you think that the supposed thinkers of our society for years now have been in attack mode when it comes to creation? They know if they can attack and get rid of this foundational truth of life, what happens to the rest of the doctrine? It goes away. It's not true. You let there be a crack here in the foundation, and then you have nothing on which to build. If He can save me from my sin, is it anything for Him to speak this world into existence? If He's really God, is that a stretch for Him as God? If He's really God, now if He's not really God, Then He has the foibles of mankind. Another discussion for another day. We could get into it big time. But I read, I've studied, I've been like many of you. You've been in school and you've read those books purporting evolutionary theory and all of that. And one of the big things is, oh, there were these transitional forms. Show me one. Show me one. One does not exist. Because when God creates, He speaks it into existence. He's God. He spoke this world into existence. We see also in the book of Genesis, we see here at the very beginning, the sovereignty of God. Is that a foundational truth? Melanie at 9:30 teaching today proposed to Brother Rick an age-old question. She didn't put it this way, but this was her question. It was, is it the sovereignty of God or the free will of man? Which is it? And the answer to that question is, yeah. Let me propose it again. Is it the sovereignty of God or the free will of man? Which is it? And the answer is, yeah. That's right. God gives to us free will, yet He is a sovereign God and does and He is not like some celestial puppeteer who has His marionettes who are connected by His holy string as He manipulates them in the earth. But by the same token, He is not like a Thomas Jefferson kind of God. He's not a deist kind of God who just wound up the universe and backed away from it. Did He do that? No! He has been vitally involved as He spoke this world into existence. And He is here with us personally. So personal that when it came time for the salvation of man, He came personally. Do you see it? He's sovereign God. We see it right here. He spoke this. Why did He do it? Well, He loves us. Does that answer the question? I don't understand that. It's just like I don't understand the wind, but I hoist a sail. I don't understand the fact that I am standing on this planet right now. And because of the unique balance of gravity, I'm not, on the one hand, I'm able to put one foot up and step enough. There's not so much gravity that I'm being plastered on the ground. But on the other hand, it's not too little gravity that I don't fly off the planet into space. Do you understand that? No. You can have 1,000 equations and still not understand. I love that commercial where the guy, you know, the professor comes into his classroom. I don't even remember what they're, it's a Holiday Inn commercial. He says, and he sees this guy, and he's got 3 chalkboards of mathematical equations. He comes down to the end, and the professor comes in and says, how did you solve that? And he said, well, I just did this. He said, well, who are you? He said, are you a new professor? No, but I stayed in the Holiday Inn last night. I love that. We try to explain it all, yet we can't explain it all. He's God. We see it here. The roots are in Genesis. Just like that Australian says again and again. Some of you listen to Christian radio, you hear that guy with his Genesis moments. Some of you have read some of his books. The answers are in Genesis. The roots here. Why wouldn't it be? Why wouldn't God start at the root here as a foundation? You know, we see the fall of man that is rooted here in Genesis. Does that explain anything? Does the fall of man explain anything? Does sin entering into the world explain anything as to why things are the way they are today? Yes, it does. It explains the whole story. Because you had a perfect place, a serene place. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no suffering. There was no disease. There was no separation from God. There was no, and fill in the blank. But what happened? What happened? Man sinned. And when man sinned, he opened the door. I hate to mix my metaphors here. And mix in the Greek mythology, but it's just too good. He opened up Pandora's box. And all that stuff came. And what happened? What happened to man? Did God let him stay there? Yeah, they had eaten of the fruit. They had eaten of that forbidden fruit, and their eyes had been opened. They disobeyed God. They listened to the evil one. And we see the primary place where the battle is being fought. The battle that goes on every day. Man, if I've had that discussion with Dane and Rick one time, I've had it 10,000 times. Every week we see our people beat up, pushed around, abused by the evil one again and again and again, and we see the battle, and yet we see that most people aren't even acknowledging there's a battle going on. Aren't even saying that's a real battle. That's like somebody dropping me in the middle of a war zone and me sticking my stupid head up and saying, oh, let's have coffee. No, I prefer tea. One room per two. What idiots. But think about it. Think about it. The battle. And that battle started right. The answers are in Genesis. That's where the battle begins. And what does God do? Oh, we don't understand it, you know. You get to the end there. And by the way, he creates man. He called everything else good. And what does he call man? He calls him very good. He created them male and female. And there's not a third choice. Do you hear me? Biblically, there's not a third choice. That's a creation. That's an aberration. That's a debauchery of man. Male and female. He created them. He created them for worship of Him and created them for fellowship with each other. They are the match, the complement of one another in every way. The most obvious way is sexual. But then look in every other way that man and woman are the match of one another. But the fall came. And boy, that explains the why of a hellhole of circumstances that we exist in today as the population has multiplied, as man has communicated all over the earth. Because what was the temptation at Babel? As they came together, we shall, we shall, we shall. Tower of Babel. It's all about man. And God scattered them. That's another sermon for another day, but that's one of the vices of the city. Gathering together in the city and all man come together. And man, instead of pooling his faith, what does he pool? He pools. Salvation is rooted in Genesis. As God pronounces the curse upon, in the third chapter of Genesis, as He pronounces the curse upon the serpent, He says, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you among all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you'll go, and dust you'll eat all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And you shall bruise him on the head, but he on the heel, but he shall bruise you on the head. Who's he speaking of? The seed of the woman. The only one that ever walked on the face of the planet. Only one who could be called the seed of the woman. That's Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. And yes, he would be nipping at the heel of mankind, Satan would. But last, what would Jesus do to the serpent? The chicken snake that I told you about a few weeks ago. Got my bluebird. Where did I attack him? Not on his tail. That 20-gauge bird shot concentrated in a pattern about that big was the last thing that went through his head. He's dead. That's what Jesus will do. At last, the evil one is going to have that pronounced upon him. But Jesus is our salvation. There, you you go on to Genesis 15 and verse 6, and it says there about Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God. He trusted in God. Grace. Grace. We read the story of Noah, and what's the little song that we sang as kids in Sunday school? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you see it there. We see the doctrine of angels and demons that is there in the fall. We see the church there in the relationship, and but because Paul would refer back to that about the relationship of a man and a woman and how that would be a picture of what the church's relationship would be, as he refers to in Ephesians chapter 5, as he gives that picture of a relationship with man and woman, but he's given a bigger picture of the church's relationship with Jesus, and he points back and he quotes that verse from Genesis, and the two shall become one flesh. There they are, that relationship. So even the church is spoken of there. Eschatology, the future things, it's all right there. They're signs. Signs. Signposts that God is putting out there. I want to ask you, have you thought about the fact of that God put some definite markers out there and He said these things are going to happen? You have seven feasts. You can measure it this way, or you can measure it that way, or you can measure it that way. It's seven. It's seven feasts. Do you know four of them have been fulfilled? All the spring feasts, all three of the spring feasts have been fulfilled. The summer feast has been fulfilled. We've got three more in the fall that are yet to be fulfilled. They're on God's time clock. They're not on ours. They're not on our calendar. They are not on our Gregorian calendar. They're not there. God put them out there as markers. He said, these will happen. You got Passover, unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, the spring feast, first fruits, and then the summer, Shavuot, Pentecost. But then we still have not seen Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, Tabernacle, fulfilled yet. And I bring those up to you, and you say, Dusty, why do you bring that up? And you're talking about signs. Because these are signs. And God's going to do it. He's going to fulfill it. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready? Are we ready? Every time the church in the New Testament celebrated communion, they remember. We do this. How? Until He comes. We do it in remembrance of Him, not just what He has done, but until He comes. And what did He say at His Last Supper with his disciple. He said, I'll not drink the fruit of the vine again until I come. He's coming. He's coming. Questions for you as we conclude today. How then do you look at time? How then do you look at the world? How then do you look at what has happened? The Scripture. Do you look at it with belief? To whom are you looking? Who controls your time? Who controls what you see as a sign and what is important to you? Who are you cooperating with? Who are you coming into agreement with in your life? Are you agreeing with the world system? Are you agreeing with God? Do you realize that you're in a battle? A battle royale. A battle that is about life and death. And you say, oh, I've already got my ticket to heaven. I'm saved. I'm going to be with Him forever. But how about all the people around you? Where are they headed? What does the Scripture say? Where are people without Christ headed? Say it. Hell. Eternal, everlasting separation from God. We have the joy of the Lord. What signs, signposts, you know, we posted those signs at the beginning. But what signposts are you showing to people? What signs do you show to others? And are you pointing people to His signs? You see, you have a sign meant. You have a class A, number one, assignment from Him. And that is for you, for your life, to be His building. Do you know? Until He comes and sets up His kingdom on this earth. Do you know where His kingdom lives and dwells today? Where? Paul said it very well. You are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Where did the glory of God dwell? In that tabernacle. You. You are His billboard. You are the joy of the Lord. That's why. Because we know it's not just for now. It's for us. That's that. Lord, we give You this time. I thank You for the signs and the signposts that You have posted in our life. Lord, I look back on the legacy of people in my life that have been like the moon. They have been luminaries, reflectors of Your glory to me. Lord, I think about old Mr. Moore prophesying out there on the sidewalk next to that building, that Crest Hill Baptist Church building, looking at me that day and saying, Dusty, son, you're going to be a preacher of the Word of God. Lord, thank You for that sign in my life. Thank You. And Lord, the many others, the people that are in this building right now, that are Your signs to me. They've been reflectors. They're the signs of the time of what God is doing right now. I pray, Lord, that we'll be obedient to You. Thank You. The altar's open. If you want to come and pray, If you want to go sit beside someone and pray in your seat where you are, or just sit there and meditate for the next couple of moments, it's your time with the Lord. Let's hear His voice today. get those cards from you and all those other $3,400 checks that you have. Oh, the pastor is cutting up again. So you can bring those now. Y'all know Terry's real name is Teresa, right? Y'all didn't know that? I don't just make this stuff up, y'all think. And you see Bobby Strickland back there grinning. She's actually Barbara. So, all right, tell them what you're doing this week.
Well, this week the Lord's led me to do a dance camp for 4 to 12-year-old girls, so we'll have about 30 of them in the fellowship hall. And my mom and Lexi and Hope Strickland and Kiesha, you know Kiesha, my little buddy, and Debbie and are all going to be helping me this week. And so Dane will be leading a dance that he's choreographed especially for the camp. It's called the Achilles Shuffle. He'll be... But I really would covet your prayers this week. We'll be primarily in the fellowship hall. And I've never had a group this big before. But I know the Lord, I can feel that he's is going to be more than dancing. I mean, I can feel that he's going to do something with these particular girls because I'm wanting to cry already thinking about it. But please pray that the Holy Spirit would envelop the place and that they would, the theme is free to be me, who God wants me to be. And that even in their individual, you know, that we'll find them all out of the 30, we'll find each one, you know, and see them as God sees them and able to pour into them. I really would covet your prayers this week for salvation primarily, but that the Holy Spirit would fill us all. And Friday, they do a little, I don't want to call it a show, but they share what they've learned, the dances that they've learned at 12 o'clock in here on Friday. So if you have a lunch break or whatever and just want to come over and be encouraged, they couldn't be any cuter, but it really is, it inspires me to watch little ones dance before the Lord, and they sing, you know, it's a blessing. So I invite you, and I would really ask for your prayers.
Dane, there you go. I think the Lord has got his hand on you. And all right, if you want to come and lay hands on Terry right now, we'll be praying for her right now. Yeah. Come on, Miss Carolyn. Come on, Lex. Come on, big dog. How'd chapel go at Send That today? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, come on, make your way. Ooh, praise the Lord. Terry, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray now as we anoint Terry that your anointing would fall upon this camp this week. We do come in agreement for salvation for any of these girls who have never received you, Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that they will be blessed as they see themselves through your eyes. Lord, I pray for healing for some, emotional and spiritual healing. Lord, that they could see themselves as you see them this week. Lord, the preciousness and the beauty, the real beauty, Lord, the beauty of the heart that is in them. I pray for that this week, and thank you. And Lord, I thank you for 25 at chapel today, too. Lord, we bless you for that. Now, Lord, come with your power this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And before I send you out, if you're interested in going to McRae with us, we need to know, you need to see Dr. O'Carey or see Regina before you leave this week. All right. God bless you. Go in grace.